die for that lost hour of sleep last night. Whew, boy, I tell you, I got up this morning and it was like, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And fortunately, my wife has a coffee pot that has a timer on it, and it brews the coffee before we get up, so I could stumble in there and almost intravenously get some coffee dripping, and it was necessary this morning, I tell you. So I know some of you probably are still up from checking heifers last night, but I'm glad to see you this morning. Just a couple of announcements. The Awana Club's Olympics are this Wednesday, so there will be a pizza party at the end of the evening for everyone. We encourage parents to join us. And then Homeward Bound is singing today at Countryside Care in Gordon at 2:30, and then also at Parkview Lodge in Rushville at 4 o'clock. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that. And Vacation Bible School. Let's get started early on it this year, June 24th through 30th. Now, the best way to do this is to mark that on your calendar and say, I'm going to commit myself to be a part of Vacation Bible School. Jolene, let me help, June 24th through 30th, and just make the decision now. So then when something else comes up, I'm sorry, I'm already committed to Vacation Bible School. See, that's the way we do it. Not, well, if I don't have anything else, Jolene, if nothing else comes up by June 23rd, then you can count me in. Now, that don't work that way. So just commit to it now, and you'll be ready for it, and she will have something for you to do. So please keep those dates in mind. Mark them on your calendar. Talk to Jolene today, and boy, you'll be so much happier that you did. Amen? And then you all just committed. Amen. That's a good way to do that. Okay. Our memory verse, Jeremiah 33:3. It's a new one, not the one that's in here. Jeremiah 33:3. Now, this shows if you memorize it from last week. Ready? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's do that one more time. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. All right, remember, A, all we like sheep have gone astray. B, but he was wounded for our transgressions. C, call unto me, and I will answer thee. That's the way we're doing it, memorizing the alphabet at the same time of memorizing verses. All right, let's go ahead and take our hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 262. While you're turning there, our missionary is the Brad and Ella Harris family. They are in Kenya, Africa, West Kenya, Africa. They have, I think, 5 children they're raising there on the mission field. So remember to pray for the Harris family, if you would. 262. Song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in 3 persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Through him, Rephem, for thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man the glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. On the last, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. The thrice holy God, one holy for the Father, one holy for the Son, and another holy for the Spirit. God in three persons. Father God, thank you that we can gather together today to worship you, to sing the same song, as it were, that the seraphim, the angelic host, the creatures around thy throne constantly lift, praising thee for thy holiness, the wonder of who you are, the great vision that John saw from Revelation, the fourth chapter, of your throne room, the glory and the holiness that was portrayed there. Father, one day we will behold what John beheld. We will see thee. We will see thee as thou art. Until then, there is a veil between us and thee. That veil shown us by Christ in his humanity, yet a veil remained. There were times when that veil of his flesh was opened and revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. They beheld his glory. And there were times when during the arrest, when they came to arrest him, and they fell backwards because of the holiness of his presence. Something that we now, as Paul said, see through a glass darkly, but one day face to face. What a wondrous prospect that is for us, Father, to behold thee in thy glory. We gather together to praise you and thank you for that, to lift our hearts to you in wonder and in adoration, but also to make requests. We think of our nation today. We pray for our leadership, that they would have wisdom and guidance from thee, that they would acknowledge their need of your guidance. They would be receptive of your truth and the direction that you give. We pray, Father, for our country, that there might be a great revival that would spread across this nation. You've done it before. You can do it again. The psalmist says, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. We have read, we have heard of great revival. We've not seen it. We would love to see something wondrous, something that is inexplainable by human terms. But we must say, truly, the Lord has done this. So we pray for our nation, Father, a return to thee, a move of thy Spirit unprecedented before. We think of our loved ones who are not able to be with us, those in the nursing home, those who are ill. We pray that you would give them strength and help for the hour. And these others, Father, we would lift to thee at this time. Father, as we continue before you this morning, we ask that the songs that we sing might come from our hearts and not just our lips. We pray that our ears will be open and attentive to your words, that you, by your Spirit, may speak to our spirits, that we may grow, that we may adjust our lives that we may be pleasing to Thee. Help us, Father, not just to be stirred, but to be changed by Your Spirit through Your Word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please, and Gordon's going to come and read for us.
Scripture reading is taken from Exodus chapter 33, Exodus 33, verses 17 through the remainder of the chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to gather together again and to worship and to study your word. And dear Lord, I just pray that you might be with Pastor Bob in the message that you've laid on his heart this morning from this passage. I just pray that you might help our hearts to be soft and accept your word and to understand what Pastor Bob brings to us this morning. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the ones, and just pray for the ones that are in the rest homes now that would like to be here but aren't able to meet with us anymore. I just pray that you might be an encouragement to them today. Give them strength for the day and be with their families. Dear Lord, I also pray for the ones that are in childbearing age and have little kids. I just pray that you might encourage them. Dear Lord, the temptations and the draw of the world around us, dear Lord, I just pray that you might strengthen their faith and help them as they're raising their little ones, that they might see the importance of being here and studying your word and fellowshipping with others, dear Lord. And just be with that group of, and the ones who don't have children yet, we just pray that you might be with their marriages, be with their, as they establish homes, just guide and be with them and help them to grow strong together in you. And dear Lord, we just thank you for each member of the body here that we might just guide and direct. And dear Lord, I just would lift up those this morning to you that have suffered such great loss this week from the fires. I just pray that you might just put your arms of comfort around them. And dear Lord, the devastation, I just pray that you might draw close to them in a special way today. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to give unto you what you've given to us. And dear Lord, I just pray that we might give with hearts of gratitude and that this gift might be used to honor you and to further your work. And we just give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, we're studying about truth and relativism in Sunday school, and as I sat here and as we sang earlier, and I thought about it, says it isn't great to be able to know that we can come and hear and study and read the truth. We might not be able to believe anything else we hear, but we do know because we have a God that's truth and we have His Word and we can rely on that. And really that's all we've ever had, isn't it? That's the only really truth that we ever could count on. And we know we have that confidence in that. Stand with me if you would this morning as we sing.
Soul and sing. strong tower, my very present help in time of need. My very present help in time of need.
Father, we're so thankful that we can say that this morning, that we have the confidence in you. Father, we know that we can confide, we can believe, and we can stand before you in truth, and Father, in justice and in security, knowing that you have saved us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Father. And Father, we ask that we might take that and live that in our lives each day. We pray these things, Father. We bless you and we love you in Jesus' name.
Let the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Maybe see it.
and didn't get to. So come up here and let's stand right up yonder, okay? Now, first, what are you going to sing? Tell me right here, what are you going to sing? Well, that's too soft. I can't hear you.
Not the cross. That's your favorite. You want to sing that? No.
When the roll is called up yonder? You know that? Okay. Sing right into there.
In the trumpet of the words of sun, time shall be no more. In the morning, big sea torn all by the veil. When the Savior
on earth was gathered up on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder,
I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. When the wood is cut up yonder, I'll be there.
Good job. Good job. All right, buddy. Thank you. Good job. All right. All right, let's take our Bibles again, please, and go to Exodus, 33rd chapter. Some familiar verses, but there is so much in the Scriptures that we could just, I could preach another two or three sermons on this same passage. Exodus 33, beginning there in verse 17, was read for us. I want to speak to you this morning on the glory of God. The glory of God. Discerning the will of God is sometimes challenging. Even when God's leading is made clear, there are sometimes what I refer to in my own life as a bit of hesitancy of faith. We see it in Gideon, who clearly understood God's call. What God had for Gideon to do to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, he put forth a fleece, not once, but twice, to assure himself. The same emotion is often had by those whom God has called to particular ministry. Isaiah hesitated. Jeremiah thought himself too young and incapable. Moses even hesitated, refusing several times what God wanted him to do. He understood it, but still hesitated. Sometimes the initial response is to question. Not so much questioning God, but ourselves. Now, Moses knew God's plan. He knew that it was God's will for him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And he seeks assurance, the assurance of God's presence through prayer. We learned last week that he draws closer to God. He uses his relationship to deepen his fellowship. And then, as he depended upon God's grace, he boldly asks, "Show me thy glory." Show me thy glory that has been revealed but veiled, has been shown but not made clear. God proclaims there in verses 19 and 20, "I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to thee, and I will be gracious to whom I, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So God made a proclamation, but with a provision and a place of protection, the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, that thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by, and I'll take away my hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. A proclamation, a provision, and a place of protection. When Moses requested to see God's glory, what was he asking? What did he desire? I think he desired to see the answer, what he desired to see as the answer of God clearly shows him. Must have been something surpassing the former revelations of Jehovah. Back in Exodus chapter 16 and back in chapter 24, he had seen a similitude of God. Though it says that he had spoken to him face to face, we understand that when God talked with him face to face, or literally mouth to mouth, he saw a similitude of God, a form that rendered the invisible God invisible to the human eye, a manifestation of the divine glory, not the direct, essential glory of God. Remember the people there at the foot of Mount Sinai, looking up onto the top of the mountain. They saw this glory under the veil of a dark cloud. They saw the burning, but they saw his splendor only as it shone through that cloud. Even the elders of the nation of Israel, when the covenant was made, saw only God, the God of Israel, in a certain form which was hidden from their eyes, because the essential being of God could not be beheld. What Moses desired, therefore, was, I think, a sight of the glory of the essential being of God without the veil, with nothing between. The reason why Moses' request was granted was because it was an act of unconditional grace on the part of God. He said, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." He answers him in verse 17, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Because of the intimacy of their fellowship and because of God's grace, he said, "I will show you my glory." No mortal man can see the face of God and remain alive. For not only is the holy God a consuming fire to unholy man, but a limit has been set between the finite man and the infinite God. The absolute spirit and the human spirit clothed in an earthly body, which will only be removed at the redemption of our body when we are clothed with a spiritual body, and at that time we will know even as we are known, for we shall see him as he is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, "There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual." He said, you did not exist prior to your birth. There were no little spiritual beings floating around in heaven awaiting a body. He says, that which was first, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When we have been transformed into the divine nature, then, and not until then, shall we see him as he is. Then we shall see his glory without the veil and live before him forever. That's the reason Moses had to content himself with the passing by of the glory of God before his face, and with the revelation of the name of Jehovah through the medium of his proclamation of his word. See, Moses needed to be protected protected before God's manifest presence. While Jehovah therefore allowed him to come to a place upon a rock near him, he said that he would put him there in that cleft of the rock while he passed by and cover him with his hand until he had gone by. In this, he was to be sheltered from the dazzling light and the devouring fire of God's glory. He might see his back, but his face could not be seen. The back contrasting to the face signifies the reflection of the glory of God as he passed by. I like the verse in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. Every time we have a thunderstorm that passes by, I think of this passage. It says, "The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." The clouds are the dust of his feet. We can see when the storm passes by. The words are transferred anthropomorphically. It's a fancy word that means that it uses terminology that we can understand and we can relate to, because in its human language and human thought can only conceive of the nature of the Spirit of God according to the analogy of the human form. So we understand what God says by the comparison here. Hitherto, we've only heard a voice out of the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Moses desired to see some representation of the divine glory. But what did he see when he saw the glory of God? First of all, we have to define the word glory. What is glory? The word has to do with greatness or majesty or splendor or wonder or power. Anything that we would associate with one who is sovereign or in a position of great authority or power. It comes from a word that means to be weighty or to be heavy. Back in the early days of my teens, in the 70s, remember, some of you will remember, that's heavy, man. That's heavy. Well, it's the idea of being weighty or carrying with it some amount of influence. It has to do with the idea of great influence as to throw your weight around. One whose position adds credence to his influence. Kings display their glory by showing their power and wealth in building projects. The pharaohs went to great expense to build their tombs, those triangle pyramids. Great expense to leave behind them something that would speak of their power and their glory. We read in Daniel chapter 5 of King Belshazzar, who threw an extravagant party for 1,000 of his lords and ladies to show how wealthy he was, even while the Persian army was breaching the gates of the city. He was there in his extravagance and power, throwing his weight around, his glory. Psalm 19 tells us that God displays his glory in the world that he created and by the word that he has given. For the heavens declare the glory of God. It's God's divine look at me by what I have done. Ezekiel described the glory of God in the first chapter of his book in verse 28. It's amazing to me that the theologians have pondered and written volumes over what Ezekiel saw. He said, "I saw a wheel in the middle of a wheel." And he goes on to describe all the things that he saw. And finally, Ezekiel tells everybody what he saw in verse 28 of the first chapter. He said, "I saw the glory of God." People say, "Oh, well, he saw a spaceship. Ancient aliens came down." And no, he saw God's throne. He saw the cherubim moving God's throne whithersoever the Spirit moved them. He said, I saw the glory of God as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, he says, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. He saw the glory of God. He also saw the Shekinah glory of God when it departed from the temple and ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And he also said that in the future that glory would return. So what did Moses see? In our text, God revealed His glory by showing His goodness. His name. And according to chapter 34, look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34, verse 5 rather, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, here's what he proclaimed, the Lord, notice it's all capital letters, he proclaimed Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, the Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is what he saw. He saw these things, these elements, if you will, of God's glory. He saw goodness. He saw His name. He saw divine mercy. He saw justice. He saw grace and truth proclaimed. Now, I have a question. How have you or I ever seen mercy or justice? Have we ever witnessed with our eyes grace and truth? Only can we see these things displayed in the actions of a person. We can show mercy. People can see us granting, showing mercy to someone. They can see goodness by our actions, our behavior. We can speak truth. We can proclaim its truth by our behavior. We can mete out justice. But it can only be seen, displayed through the actions of a person. So I suggest to you that what Moses saw was what theologians refer to as a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in. Let that be a meal for your mental mill. He saw these attributes of God, but those attributes can only be seen through the actions of a person. You see, before He appeared in flesh, Jesus was prophesied and He was revealed by the prophets, even Balaam. Numbers chapter 24 says, Balaam prophesied, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Job said in chapter 19, verses 25 and following, for I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that out of my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He uses that phrase, out of my flesh, or from out of my flesh. It's a similar term that's used over in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, where he says, looking out from the window, or looking out through the lattice work. Job was simply saying that I shall see God via my glorified body. It was to the astonished shepherds that the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The glory of the Lord shone about them as they announced the birth of the Lord. John the Beloved wrote in chapter 1 and verse 1 of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then in the 14th verse of that same chapter, he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They saw the glory of God personified and proclaimed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip asked the question in John chapter 14, and Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, yet you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And Paul declared in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, others don't agree with that. Some think maybe it was Apollos. And if it wasn't the Apostle Paul who wrote it, I think maybe Bill Baxter wrote it. But anyway, Paul, the writer, I think, of Hebrews, wrote in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, which He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory," God's glory, "and the express image of His person." Get that. The glory of God displayed in the express image of His Christ person, "upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I have no question as to whom Moses saw. I think he saw the same one that Abraham saw. Jesus said of Abraham, "He saw my day and was glad." I think it's the same one Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 4, and he said, "There's a fourth man in the fire." Look at 2 Corinthians. There's more. It's astonishing how the glory of God is continually revealed. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this is the passage that I'm looking for. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, for which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather also glorious?" You see, John the Revelator wrote of what he saw in the throne room of God. look at Revelation, the fourth chapter. Revelation chapter 4. John at this time is transported into heaven by the Spirit. He has dealt with the things concerning the church in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter," that is after the church age. So we have a picture of the rapture of the church here. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings." Anybody know what they saw and heard on the Mount Sinai? They saw lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And he goes on with this great description of the throne room of God. But notice, he says, "One sat on the throne, and he that sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone, and a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald." So the presence of the one on the throne, whose glory is like a jasper, which was a blood red stone, and a sardis stone, which was a clear stone like a diamond. He said, "I saw these things, and around it was a rainbow of emerald in color." If you recall, there are 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. On the jasper stone was a name written, and it was the name of Reuben, representing the tribe of Reuben. The name Reuben means "behold a son." That's what his name was given to him when he was born. They said, "Behold a son, Reuben." The sardine stone, on that stone was the name of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin means "the son of my right hand," or "the son of my power." What John saw represented on the throne was, "behold, the son of my power." And around the throne, that emerald rainbow, the emerald color of emerald stone was the name of Judah, which means praise. What did John see? He saw in picture, on this throne, the one seated upon the throne, a reflection, if you will, of one saying, "Behold, the Son of my power, to him belongs praise." May I suggest to you that what John saw was the manifest glory of God, manifested in the Son. See, when you see the Father, you see the Son. We too may see him. Now we see him by faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly." The image is not quite clear. But then, face to face. Now, he says, "I know in part." I don't know all. Like one fellow used to say that I knew, he said, "I don't understand all I know about that." He said, "Now we see, I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." John wrote in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And every man that has this hope, that is of seeing him as he is, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The word purify means to make holy. God commanded, "Be ye holy,
even as I am holy. And immediately we begin to back off from that. Oh, I can't be perfect. No, positionally we are perfect in Christ. Then the challenge is to put that into practice, to become more like Him. We can be as holy as we want to be obedient. So we're back to where we started. If we would have His presence among us, we must be a holy people. Because that's what makes God's people different from the others. Not different in a strange, weird kind of a way, but different after a godly manner. So the question, how different from this world system are you, really? Which world does your lifestyle most reflect? If someone should meet you for the first time and observe your behavior for a week or so, and then make a conclusion about whether you were a worldling or a Christian, what would be their conclusion? What does your lifestyle most project to the world? How different from this world are you really? Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is your conduct worthy of the gospel you profess? He wrote to the Colossians, and he said, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So let me ask you, are you putting off or are you just putting on? God displays His glory in the world that He created. He declares His glory through the Word that He has inspired. He demonstrates His glory in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is He to whom we must give an account. You see, it is He, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, who came to dwell amongst sinful man, to redeem us to God by His sacrifice on the cross, whose work was attested to as acceptable by God by His resurrection from the grave. And it is this same Jesus who died and rose again that is coming again. Remember I said Ezekiel proclaimed how he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God ascend back into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he said He's coming again. When Christ returns to set up His kingdom, guess where He's going to set His foot? Right there on the Mount of Olives. The glory will return, even as it has been prophesied. He will come in power and great majesty. Therefore, we must believe on Him before it is too late. For every eye shall behold Him, and every knee shall bow, either as judge or before Him as Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, you won't even get into heaven. You won't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Let me ask you to turn to one last passage again, back to 2 Corinthians. This time, the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If the gospel that we hold in these earthen vessels, this good news concerning Jesus Christ, the knowledge that we have of the born again experience and the necessity for all to be born again to get to heaven. If our gospel, if this good news is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. I think Moses saw Jesus. I think God manifested His glory in a visible form for Moses to see, and that as he passed by, he put his hand over him, because Christ was not yet manifested in the flesh, still in the spirit of as spirit. He walked by and manifested the characteristics of God. I think Moses saw a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, and he saw the glory of God, and later that was displayed and declared to man in the face of Jesus Christ. But the light of His glory shines in darkness. But the lost don't understand it, don't comprehend His glory, because of the god of this world blinds their eyes. Therefore, we must pray that the light of this gospel that we hold in earthen treasures may shine in darkness, because Christ alone will give light. We need to pray as we go to witness that that veil of darkness will be lifted, so that they may see the light of the glory of who He is. You see, there's a reason that the world's crowd misrepresents who Christ is. About this time of the year, every year, about Easter time, what happens? You find these documentaries, so-called, on the Discovery Channel or on the Geographic Channel about Jesus Christ, the who is the real Jesus, and they have all kinds of perverted and distorted what they refer to as evidence of who Jesus Christ really is. And that Jesus that they proclaim cannot save a soul, cannot redeem a lost person, cannot by His work redeem the lost to God, because they present a false Jesus. Now you go to this book to find out who He is. You want to know God? Look to see how He is portrayed, how He is revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. And you'll see Him and behold His glory. And one day, when this veil of our flesh is removed, and we enter that realm which is beyond this world, and we see as we are seen, and we will know as we are known, we shall see Him in all His glory. And we, like Ezekiel and others, will fall on our faces. There's a song, I don't know the name of the song, but it has to do with, what will I do when I see Jesus? Will I dance before Him? Will I do? No, you're going to fall on your face because of His glory, His majesty, His power, and the wonder of who He is. With the great realization, finally, I see Him, whom my soul, the writer of the Song of Solomon says, whom my soul desires. Now we see through that glass darkly, but then face to face. Let's sing that. Do we have that song, Face to Face, in our hymn book? If we do, let's sing it. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Yes, number 549, 549. Sometimes songs that I think of are no longer in the hymn. 549, let's stand together in closing. Face to face with Christ my Savior.